Before we look at our passage in Colossians, I just want to give a sort of a commercial note here. You know, a number of you used to come to Sunday school. Really, the 10 o'clock message is worth coming to. Not because I'm preaching it, but because there's a lot of good things in the narrative. It really is. We had a great discussion afterwards. Was David immodest when he came through, as Michael said, or was David humble? Did Michael have no children because she challenged David, or did she have no children because Saul was not to have a line that would sit on the throne and mix the line? You'll just have to listen to the YouTube to find out. But I'd encourage you, 10 o'clock is not too early, right? We just got past daylight savings time, which means that it would have been 10 o'clock in last week, see? So I'd encourage you to come. I think you'd enjoy it. And sometimes we have a little discussion afterwards too, right? Amen. Never mind. Okay. Colossians chapter 1. There's some things Paul does in detail, and sometimes he just lists certain things. And this is probably the greatest list of, if you are going to be a super spiritual Christian, this is what it looks like. This is really, a really high bar that he puts here. And of course, it's one sentence, you know. And so, if you attain to this passage here, you would be a very spiritually active, fruitful, blessed Christian. That's right. Now, he does a little bit of fleshing it out in the third and fourth chapters, but to me, one of the things that's amazing about this passage is he had never been to Colossae. And so Epaphras had apparently started the church, and so he said, by the way, if you want to be a spiritual Christian, here's what it looks like. And so listen to what he says here. Chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy in the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. It's as simple as that. You got it? Well, okay, not many nodding their heads. What a summary. Look at this. Paul summarizes what it means to be disciples. Now, again, Paul had never been to Colossae. Epaphras apparently had established a church here, brought the gospel back when Epaphras had visited Ephesus. Paul was answering questions from the Colossians. It was important to correct false doctrine and errant practices. And so as new believers, they need to be well-grounded. And so he starts out with basically a summary introductory paragraph saying, if you want to be a spiritual believer that loves the Lord and totally effective for the Lord, this is what it looks like. And so this is an incredibly high mark. He said, this is what it looks like if you want to be a spiritual Christian. So Paul prays that there'll be that. Matter of fact, this is the book in which we have that great passage in Colossians 1:28 that Paul does a summary statement. My goal is to present everybody mature in Jesus Christ. That was his goal. Not just to lead them to the Lord, right? He wanted them to be mature. It's one thing to lead someone to the Lord. It's another thing to disciple them. It takes a lot longer, right? And it takes a lot more patience, right? And it takes lots. And so that's why you do not find in Matthew chapter 28 in 19 and or 18 through 20 there, you don't find it says, go and lead people to the Lord. It says, go and make what? disciples. It's not just bringing people to faith, it's bringing them to maturity. And that's one of the reasons that motivated me to write the book, The Christian from Grace to Glory, the discipleship workbook out there, to help lead in that direction. And so here, so Paul wants to see the Colossian Christians mature. And by the way, let me stop and say this. This is for everyone. It's not just the Colossians, right? This is the goal. If there was a summary passage in the Scripture, what it would look like if we were to be spiritual Christians, this is the passage. I mean, this is a really high bar, a really high passage. And so Paul prays that they needed the prayer. By the way, Paul's prayer for them needed to be answered by their response. You know, you can't say, Lord, make me spiritual, and then the Lord just does the work, right? It requires you to respond. You know, I heard a preacher on the radio this morning talking about you know, praying, you know, for maturity and everything, come to faith, everything. Well, the prayer's good, but we need to submit, right? This is a partnership here. I mean, wouldn't it be nice, all your mothers out there, when you pray for the kids when they get out, that they would come to the Lord and they'd love the Lord and do everything else, and it happened? But they have a what? Yeah, they have a free will, right? They get to choose whether to do so or not to do so. And so here we have Paul praying for this very high bar, and the Colossians need to respond if this is to be the case, and Paul list the qualities that was necessary to be a mature Christian. And we have two sections here in this passage. One is three aspects found to be spiritual. First of all, he says, the knowledge of the will of God. By the way, you cannot mature in Christ without being a student of the Word of God. Can't do it. Faith come by hearing in, hearing by the Word of God. You just can't pray and all of a sudden, you know, take two verses and call me in the morning. You know, it doesn't work that way. You know, it takes study. Study is weariness of the flesh, right? And it takes study. It takes dedication and motivation. Anything you learn is that way, right? If you want to learn something well, you have to study it, and you have to be involved in it, and you have to engage in it, you know. And you will be engaged in what you're interested in. You really will be. So the first thing he says, the knowledge of God, there's a knowledge of the will of God. There's three levels of the will of God. The first level is the imperative will of God, what he commands us to do and not do, the imperative commandment. Where's that found? It's found in the Bible, right? It tells us, you know, the Ten Commandments, for example, you know, should we have no other God besides me, you know, and you shall not commit murder, and you cannot commit adultery, and you should not steal. All these things, those are commandments. And all the way through scriptures, there's commandments that this is the standard of the Lord and standard of God. You know, study to show yourself approved. That's a commandment. You should not forsake the gathering together as some is. That's a commandment. These are all commandments. That's the imperative will of God. And that's why, to me, one of the greatest passages in scriptures dealing with the first steps to become a mature Christian is in James chapter 1, where it says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, that you study the word of God and you do it, right? I mean, that's a very powerful admonition to. So the first level is the imperative will of God. The second level is the implied will of God. The Bible's full of principles. For example, it doesn't say, thou shalt not stick a weed in your mouth and light it and smoke it. It does say your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what we do with our body is important because it's a fact that it's a body that's given to us on loan from God and that we are to treat it with respect. And so there are principles in the Word of God. If God listed every single thing, the Bible would be many times bigger than it is, right? You know, but he lists principles in the Word of God. So you have the imperative will of God, you have the implied will of God. The third level we have is the indicated will of God. Notice they all start with an I. Isn't that convenient? Imperative, implied, indicated. Now, what's the indicated will of God? That's the will for you personally. So he might call you to do something that he hasn't called me to do, and calls me to do something. So, for example, he told Paul he should go to the Gentiles, but when Paul wanted to go to the Jews, he says, no, that's not for you. That's, you know, Peter and John and James and those other people to go there. He calls us. Now, there might be a lot of things that you would like to do and be a part of doing, but it ends up where you are not called to do that, right? And you'll only be effective in the areas that God's called you to do. And there's been cases where I started to step out to do something. God said, no, that's not for you. That I haven't called you to do that. You know. And other areas say, well, Lord, I don't want to do that. He says, yeah, but I've called you to do that. So I want you to do that. So this areas he leads us in. So the indicated will of God. So people have come to me over the years, really, many of people, saying, what does God want me to do? Well, you know, there's two things I can tell you about. Number one, I can tell you that you not to do something violates the word of God, right? Secondly, God's not going to tell me if you're to do this or that. God's going to tell who? You, right? You know, I've had young people say, should I marry this person? Well, God's not telling me whether you are or not. But what God is telling me is the fact you better evaluate. You know, be not what? Unequally yoked. You better evaluate if this is a person that God would have you marry or not marry because it's based upon his spiritual or her spiritual qualifications. And so the indicated will, God, so not everyone's called to the same thing, right? That's that whole thing that Paul is arguing over in 1 Corinthians 12. Not everything in the body is an eye. If everything was an eye, what about hearing, right? Not everything's a hand. What about walking? And so we got various things. Not everybody's a preacher. Not everybody's a singer. Not everybody is a helper or you know things like that. Each person has something that the Lord has that complements the body, and the body works well because of the fact that you have different talents, right? You have different callings, and so that's the end. So first of all, the knowledge of the will of God. Now, it assumes that you really want to know what God wants you to do, right? It assumes that you're seeking that. If you're just living on your own, everything else, not seeking what God wants you to do, then he's never going to tell you. Because he's looking for a willing spirit, right? He's looking for someone who's going to respond to that. I've had people over the years say, I'm afraid to ask God's will. You know, I'm afraid what he will tell me. Well, then you're just going to live a selfish, miserable life of no fruit. You know, there's people say, well, he might send me, you know, to Outer Mongolia. Well, most people don't get sent to Outer Mongolia. You know, maybe to Indonesia. But, I mean, not Outer Mongolia. Not every, you know, for every missionaries out in the field, there's hundreds and thousands of Christians back here supporting those missionaries. And so, but I will tell you this. If you aren't in God's will, you're not going to be a very joyful person, you know, because the only place you find joy, isn't that, Mike, what you just read up here from John 15, is the bite in the vine, right? That's the only place you're going to be fruitful, only place you're going to find joy. So if the Lord is calling you to do whatever he's calling you to do, he will give you the power and the strength to do it, okay? And so, by the way, this is just a side note. That's why I did not like, as I was back in the 60s and 70s and, you know, had this trend of, you know, find out what your gift is and then go to your gift. And this, quite often, the Lord will call you in something you wouldn't think that you'd be called to because you don't think you have that gift. Moses said he could not what? I can't speak well. Don't worry about that. I'll be with your mouth. You're only going to be speaking to about 3 million people. You know, he'll use Moses' gift in a different way than what Moses thought it would be used, right? So you let the Lord worry about the gift in this. By the way, if you went to everything you think you're gifted, then you think you'd be the one doing it, right? The Lord stretches us in a different way when it comes to that. So first of all, the knowledge of the will of God. You want to say, secondly, in all wisdom. I thought, wow, all wisdom? Wow. I mean, that would be pretty cool, right? To have all wisdom? Well, is that possible? Well, according to James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, all you have to do is what? Ask. So the question is, like, are you seeking God's will? Are you seeking his wisdom, right? Do you want to know? Do you want to know what is discerning, what is wise? The Lord, you know, I've met some people over the years who haven't had a lot of education, but were pretty wise. You know, I think our country doesn't need a big dose of college-educated people. They need a big dose to have some common sense. Which, by the way, isn't so common, is it? And so this whole idea of all wisdom, God says, I'll give you understanding, I'll give you wisdom. It's available to you. All you have to do is ask, right? Seek and you'll find. Now, wisdom comes in two levels. Wisdom is knowing what to do, and prudence is doing it. You can be wise in knowing what to do, but if you don't do it, you're still not very wise. So one is wisdom by knowledge, the other is wisdom by action. And so, for give you a crude example, is you might know the television program you're watching now is not very spiritual and is not doing you very good, but prudence is turning the channel, turning the thing off, you know? And so you have to know what is wise, and you have to be ready to respond in prudence. And all wisdom, and then finally, number three, not only are you to know the will of God and have all wisdom, but also spiritual understanding. All spiritual understanding, which that's kind of pretty big, tall order too, isn't it? Spiritual understanding means seeing things as God sees them. You know, we're tainted with sin, right? We have sin within us, and we're tainted by that. And so our viewpoints are warped, right? And so that warped viewpoint is warped by sin. And so he said, you can have spiritual understanding. There's a worldly wisdom. That's what you had right in the Pilgrim's Progress, worldly wise men leading them off the path. And then there's celestial wisdom, seeking the things above. So spiritual understanding leads us to recognize sin, to avoid sin, and to shun sin. It also seeks God's teaching, understanding, and will, which goes totally, not only totally counter against the culture and the world, but also totally counter culture to carnal Christians. You know, they can accuse you of being holier than thou, you know, when you are trying to seek spiritual wisdom. And so it is a cut above what you normally have. So simple as that, right? All knowledge and all God's will and all spiritual understanding. Simple to understand, not simple to apply. Now, Paul says if you do that, he lists six things that are a result. If you seek God's wisdom and God's will, there's six things that result. He says, first of all, you'll lead a worthy life, a worthy way of life. It'll be worthwhile. The word worthy here, by the way, comes over into our language also as worship, right, and praiseworthy, means something deserving of praise. It doesn't mean perfection. I mean, something that's commendable inside of God. For example, Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was leading a worthy life in a generation of wicked men. Joseph, you know, led a worthy life, right? And the Lord led him through all that process of where he was threatened and he was sold as a slave and then he was falsely accused and finally he was put, you know, next to on the throne of Pharaoh. Job, that's how the conversation starts, right? Job 1:1-3 says, you know, have you considered my servant Job? God's talking to Satan. I guarantee you Job had wished that conversation had never taken place, right? And by the way, all the way through, when you read the book of Job, you have to realize Job didn't know about this conversation. Had he known about it, he would have had a different perspective, wouldn't he? But he didn't know. What hit me? You know, lose all 10 of his kids, and lose his wealth, a lot of his servants are died, everything's taken away. Eventually he gets covered with boils. And so Job lived a life so close to the Lord that even after all that, he didn't curse God. You know, naked came unto the world, naked shall I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? The Lord gives, and the Lord what?
Takes away.
Yeah. And so everything, as far as Job's good, all belong to God. It's not mine, you know. It's, you know, I often wonder, does God want me to put his things in storage? I mean, there's other things, you know. And so you have this, it all belongs to the Lord, right? And so deserving of praise, an untainted way of life, free from sin and pride. So first of all, a worthy life. Secondly, a life that pleases God. Concerned about what pleases the Lord instead of pleasing yourself, submission to the will of God. The vast majority of us spend most of our time trying to please ourselves. I mean, will this new purchase make me happy? Will I be happier with an iPhone 12 than this old iPhone 11? you know, I'll be happy with this new car. So we are seeking more, usually more, how do we can please ourselves than we, how can we please God? It says, if you're going to live a spiritual life, your whole focus is how can I please the Lord? And so a worthy way of life, pleasing God. Thirdly, you'll be fruitful in all good works. And again, that's one of the reasons, again, Mike, I had you read that, because it talks about that, right? You know, that to be fruitful in works, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And so fruitful in all goods. Really, a Christian is spiritually productive in home, in his service, and beyond that, not only in sharing the gospel, but helping other people, not only helping other people, but being able to counsel and console people. All that's fruitful works, right? All that is helping others in the name of Christ. Matter of fact, the Lord brought it down to the simplest form. He says, even if you give a cup of water in the name of a prophet, you get a prophet's reward, right? If you give a cup of water in the name of the Lord, then you get the Lord's reward. And so you're fruitful in all works, that when you come before the Lord, you'll be totally, totally rewarded because you've been fruitful wherever you've gone. You've been able to minister wherever you're going. You're a worthy example. Matter of fact, it's kind of interesting to me. Paul and Barnabas had an argument. Over who? You know, over John Mark. John Mark had left him before, and he's not coming with us again. You know, we can't afford him to do that. And Barnabas, who was the consoler, who actually was the one who promoted Paul before the disciples, said, well, no, Mark's learned, he's matured, he understands now. And so they split. You know, now I've heard preachers say that's because the Lord wanted two mission teams out there. If the Lord wanted two mission teams, he would call two mission teams. But here, Barnabas and Mark go someplace over to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas goes. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Bring Mark to me because he's profitable me in the gospel. Paul was wrong. You know, Mark turned out pretty good. Matter of fact, he wrote the book called, oh, Mark, how about that? The book of Mark, you know, and the gospel. Some think that was the primary gospel. That's the first gospel written. And so here that he became fruitful, he didn't start out that way. Became, by the way, people can grow, right? I mean, I've heard this cancel culture where you come to a point where something you did as a teenager, all of a sudden you're marked the rest of your life. Well, you know, thanks be to God for confess our sins. He is faithful and just and forgives our sins, cleanses them all unrighteousness, and people can grow. As a matter of fact, it says over in Ecclesiastes 18 that if the wicked man starts doing righteously, all his wickedness will not even be remembered. Joel chapter 3 says he can even give you the years that the what? The locusts have eaten up. Okay? And so here, you can become fruitful. And that's what Mark did. He became fruitful. And then notice here, it said, not only a worthy life and pleasing to God and fruitful in all good works, but increasing in the knowledge of God.
to grow in the knowledge of God and understand his ways. Now, this is the simplest and one of the most violent. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by word of God. The average Christian spends very little time in the Bible. Really, the average Christian knows very little about, oh, they know the story, stuff like that, and the verses here somewhere, stuff like that. But as far as being passionate about studying the Word of God, it's pathetic what we know versus what sometimes believers in the past knew. Remember being in my uncle's church, and people would stand up and quote long passages of scriptures. Increasing the knowledge of God means reading God's Word, studying God's Word, and memorizing God's Word. That's what it means. Listen, this backwashes over everything. If you don't study God's Word and know God's Word, you're not going to be fruitful. If you're not going to be fruitful, you're not going to please God. Not going to please God, you're not going to live a worthy life. It's like the old leadership cartoon where the guy stands up and asks the preacher, says, you know, I don't want to be first or last. Can I just wallow in the middle a while? Well, we need to have a little bit different attitude. If you're going to please God, the Word of God is primary. And the reason why I say it's the simplest is because the Bible's right in front of you, right? The Bible's right there. You can read it. You can study it. You can know about it. And boy, we really are without excuse, because there's all kinds of Bible study helps to help you and organize your time and stuff like that. Again, that's why I wrote the discipleship book. So you have a worthy life, a pleasing God, a fruitful in all good works, increasing knowledge of God. Then it says, and you'll be strengthened in all areas of the Christian walk. And give my, and by the way, this term to me is really just amazingly powerful. He's going to give you almighty according to his glorious power that he's going to give to you. Well, that's what it says over in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. You know, we have weapons that are what? Mighty pulling down strongholds. And so here we have this whole idea is the fact that his power is available to us to stand against evil, against persecution, against the demonic forces. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but of powers and thrones and dominion. He's given us all power to do that, not in us, but through him. Now, again, that assumes you're in the Word of God, assumes that you want to be fruitful, that you want to seek the will of God, that you want to walk in a worthy life. And then he says he can give you all patience. Isn't that something? Now, how many have achieved all patience? All long-suffering. By the way, you notice in the fruit of the Spirit, three of the nine listed there have to do with patience and long-suffering. And perseverance. And all those are tied together. And so all patience and long-suffering in this walk that we have and being able to have this power of the flesh and be able to trust the Lord that he knows what he's doing. And then he says in all joy. Matter of fact, and I didn't, Mike, have you read the rest of that chapter, but he says he gives you joy that no man could take away, right? That no one could take it away from you. Matter of fact, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. He says he's given all joy. We might not be very happy in this world, and the Lord says we're not going to see a lot of righteousness in the world. It's more wicked than there are children of God. How do I know? Because few there are that enter therein, right? But we can have all joy in the Lord. They can conquer your body, it says, over in Matthew 10, but they cannot conquer your spirit because that belongs to the Lord. And so you have a worthy life that's pleasing to God, that's all fruitful, increasing in knowledge and strength in all these areas, and all patience and long-suffering and joy. And he says, and then the bottom line is that we're all partakers in inheritance on high in the light of God. The reality is the fact we win. We have a victorious life that we will going to cross over and not only have eternal life, but be rewarded for walking this worthy life. This is quite a passage. It's quite a goal. This is the mark. You know, I remember someone saying, and I think it's right, he says, you might not be able to reach the highest bar, but you can reach as high as you can. This is all before. And by the way, one of the things that's amazing about this passage is God says this is attainable. He went and told. He never commands us to do something that's not attainable, right? This is attainable. And so there's a lofty summary he gives here. This is the ideal. It needs to be fleshed out and understood. And he does a little bit of that in the third and fourth chapters. But this requires three things. First of all, an ongoing conquering of your own flesh. The greatest enemy you have is you. Not outside, you. Conquering that flesh, controlling that spirit. Secondly, you have to have a desire to love the Lord, to please the Lord, to want to do the will of God. And the third thing, you have to pray to pay the price for it, right? You have to be put things aside. I mean, I'm amazed going down the road and people are flipping through their phones as they're traveling 60 miles per hour down the road. And I'm amazed, and I shouldn't be. We have this young lady across the street. She gets into a car ready to go somewhere, and she sits there for 20 minutes on her phone before she moves the car. When she comes back home, she sits there for 20 to 30 minutes glued to that before she gets out of the car and goes in the house. I don't get that. But I see it all over the place. You know, I think there are a lot of Christians who would ask the Lord, say, can I bring my phone with me? And yeah, and how's your Wi-Fi up here? If you're not willing to pay the price, you're not going to receive the results, right? It's the way it is. Pursuit of holiness is a full-time, 24-hour days, 365 days a year process. And it's a spiritual goal. Let me end by saying this. Teaching the cadets virtually, of course, last week, the character development and the lesson was on vision and goals, setting goals, visions. And so our cadet commander of the squadron, who was, by the way, our cadet of the year, we just had our conference yesterday. Her goal, I've already told some of you this, but I know no kid has ever told me this. Her goal was to be a protocol officer for the State Department. Have you ever run a kid that's their goal? That this kid wants to, and her pipe dream is to be the chief protocol officer of the State Department. That's right. And she is doing the things to try to set her goal in motion. And I was thinking, if Christians had that goal of being all that God wants them to be and sets out that as a goal and a vision of how to do that, boy, what spiritual fruit we can bring in. What is your ultimate goal of life? If you take this passage as your life goal, you're in for a glorious spiritual ride that leads to great reward. But the choice is up to you. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege here. And Lord, what a passage this is. Incredible. You know that these are the goals that we would be able to move forward in being that spiritual person, that being that person seeking the will of God, that pleasing you, Lord, that desiring to know all wisdom that you have for us and all strength you have for us and all patience and all long-suffering and and all joy. Lord, help us in that day-by-day process that we be not weary in well-doing, that we seek your will in all things, everywhere we go, that your name might be glorified in and through us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.